Good morning. Today our scripture reading is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. This scripture can also be found on page 692 in your ESV Pew Bible. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be back with you. I was celebrating my 20-year anniversary with my bride in Kauai. I missed you. Actually, that's not true. I didn't miss you at all. I was having a great time in Kauai. But it is good to be back. It really is. And I had the privilege of sitting in the pews last Sunday. I was here, but I just sat in the pew like a normal guy. And man, didn't Brady do a great job? And the Sunday before, I listened to Pastor Ken's message the Sunday before, also did a phenomenal job. So it's a blessing to have great Bible teachers here in this church. And we're closing out this morning, we're closing out a series that we've been in for the last few months or so called The Best Sermon Ever, in reference to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we looked at kind of the summary. Pastor Brady talked about how Jesus summarized the whole thing, the whole Sermon on the Mount, with the so-called golden rule: do to others what you would have them do to you. This morning, we're going to look at how he gives us a choice on what we do with the foundation of our lives. We will build on something. What will we build on? What will be the foundation of our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful, beautiful day, and we thank you for the gift of coming to worship you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus, the living word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us, pray that my words would be only what you want me to speak, and that your awesome word would reach all of our hearts, that you would convict us of sin where we should be convicted of sin, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and that you would help us to, as a result of this morning, worship you more passionately and walk more closely with you. And we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. I want to look at the end of this passage. So you have this outline, and on the other side is the scripture. Look at the last two verses. It says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So just as a final message on the Sermon on the Mount, it's very important that we understand why we are taking these words here of Jesus so to heart so much, or why we should take them to heart so much. It's not because Jesus was a great speaker, or a dynamic speaker, although certainly he had to have been, because thousands of people followed him around just to hear him teach. Had to be dynamic. But it really isn't because he's dynamic that we're still reading it today. Does that make sense? It's because he had authority. And the Greek word is exousia, and it means power. Jesus taught with power. And there's a guy in church history, his name was Eusebius. He lived in the 200s. And he came up with this kind of, what he called the threefold office of Christ, which really just means three things that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. And then the reformers developed this a little bit more. And I want to walk you through each of these three different aspects of who Jesus was and who he still is today. First, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. When he speaks, people listen. You remember that old commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. You remember that? Some of you are just like, no, not at all. It might be on YouTube. I don't know. Maybe it's even older than YouTube. But when he spoke, people listened because he was a great prophet. But he was different than the other prophets who had come before him. You had wonderful men, godly men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and others. And they were prophets. They heard the word of God and they spoke the word of God. But they had their own issues. They had the same dang sins that you and I struggle with. They were vain at times. They had extreme dislike of people who didn't listen to them. They struggled in all kinds of ways. Jesus is the only prophet who is actually the living word of God, the word made flesh, and his teaching is perfect. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and he said that when he taught, it did one of two things. It either illumined the path for how we're supposed to live, which is really good and really helpful, or it exposed the darkness in us, which is really hard, but still very helpful. And so that's how Jesus is a prophet. He is the greatest prophet, the perfect prophet. He's also a priest. Jesus is also the perfect priest. He is the only priest that we need. Old Testament priests, they stood in between God, a holy God, and sinful people. And their job was to mediate between the two, because sinful people cannot come into the presence of a holy God. There's a problem there. And so the priest would come in and would intercede for them. The priest would lay the animal on the altar and slit its throat, and the blood would flow all over the place. And that blood served to atone for the sins of the people, to pay for the sins of the people. There's one problem. The priest needed atonement just like all of the people. The priest was a sinner as well, and the animal was an imperfect sacrifice. Well, Jesus, he's our high priest. That's what Hebrews 4 said. John 10 said that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is the perfect priest. He stands in the place between a holy God and our sinful selves, and he lays down his life for us on the cross. That is the greatest news you will ever hear. And so we don't need an earthly human priest. There's a reason I'm not a priest. I'm a teaching pastor. I'm not a priest because you don't need a priest. Here on earth, you have Jesus in heaven. He's your high priest, and he paid the price for your sins. And finally, Jesus is our king. You may not acknowledge him as king. You may be here and you're still trying to figure out what Christianity is all about. And if that's you, wow, we're so glad you're here. Welcome. And I hope that you continue to learn more about him. But you need to know this about Jesus. He's a king. And he's a king whether or not we acknowledge that he's a king or not. He reigns and rules over all things. There have been many kings who have lived on earth and some have extended their reigns, and they've reigned over vast swaths of territory. Alexander the Great, perhaps the greatest king that ever lived in terms of all that he controlled. There are also chiefs that you might call a king, but they control, I don't know, maybe the square mileage of New Albany proper, okay? Great kings and small kings, Old Testament kings who were just and merciful, and other kings who were terribly wicked. The problem is, not one of those kings was undefeated against a very important enemy, the enemy of decay and death. Every single king who's ever lived has died, has lost to death except one, Jesus, the King of the universe, conquered death. He rose again, and he reigns and rules from heaven, and one day he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. He's the King of the universe, amen? That's our King, Jesus. He is prophet, he's priest, he's king. That's why he has authority. And at the end of the day, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a nice collection of challenging sayings. It is the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the highest king who gave them to us, and therefore they have great authority in our lives. Okay, that's who he is. And if we are going to understand who this king is, and we're going to learn from him, we have to go to his word. We listen to teachers, right? We read books, you hear preaching. And in that first passage, verse 15 to 20, Jesus gives you a charge to be very careful about who you listen to. And who are the teachers who teach about Jesus that you listen to? Do teachers agree with Jesus is what you should ask. You should listen to teachers who teach Jesus, who teach his word, who preach the Bible, not other teachers, because there are false prophets out there. There were false prophets in Jesus' day. 2,000 years later, in our day, there are false teachers. And it says that they come about in sheep's clothing. They look good. They look fine. But they are actually ravenous wolves. They're hungry. What are they hungry for? Well, they're hungry for fame. They're hungry for approval. They're hungry for money. They're hungry to control people. All kinds of appetites that ravenous wolves have. And Jesus says that you can tell. You will recognize them by their fruits. Every tree that bears good fruit comes from a healthy tree. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so, you have to ask yourself, as you're listening to teaching, is this what the Bible says? Is this what Jesus said? And that's true in your own life individually, too, as you make decisions about your own life. A couple months ago, I was talking to someone who wanted a divorce. And, you know, sat down with her and was talking with her, and I asked, you know, why do you want to get divorced? And she explained, and it was not for reasons that are legitimate according to the Bible. There was no adultery, there was no abuse, but she said, the Spirit talked to me, and I know that this is okay. And you know what I said? That's not the Spirit. Okay, that might be something speaking to you. It's not the Spirit of God. Because God's word teaches us very clearly and decisively. And so don't listen to advice or teachers who don't teach the Bible. You need to be discerning, and this is true for you too, students. You need to discern just means that you judge, that you make a judgment based on, well, do I listen to this or do I not listen to this? It's very important. That's why Jesus says this toward the end of his sermon, that you want to listen to teachers who teach the Bible. In our church, we have a very disciplined process by which we allow leaders to lead in our church. And so if you want to be a small group leader or a deacon or an elder or on staff at NAPC, we have a pretty thorough process. And we have a belief statement that acts as kind of a fence so that the shepherds believe the Bible and so that wolves don't come in and teach sheep the wrong things. And so if you want to be any one of those kinds of leaders at NAPC, then you have to affirm our belief statement. And what does it say at the top of our belief statement? It says that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? So Jesus wants you to be aware of teachers. Make sure you're listening to teachers who teach the Bible. Please do not listen to me if I'm not teaching what Jesus taught. Don't listen to Ken or Brady or anybody else up here if we're not teaching what Jesus taught, what the Word of God teaches. And then the last thing is what is your foundation? Skip down to verse 24. Jesus tells this incredible parable about foundations. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Wow. Relevant over the past month or so, right? Sometimes, no matter how good the foundation is, I don't know, if it's blowing 180 miles an hour, it's not going to stay up. But of course, what Jesus is talking about is not literal houses, our lives. And just like with a foundation in a house, you could look at two houses, they look kind of the same. You can't really distinguish whether one of them has a good foundation and the other one doesn't. But when the winds come and the rain comes and the floods come, then you can tell what a good foundation is versus a bad foundation. I'm not really a construction guy, but 5 years ago, this building was being built, and I preached on this passage. And at the time, they had been here like working for a long time. There was nothing to show for it except a huge pile of dirt, like 20 feet high, right over there. You remember that? I don't know if you remember it. It looked like we were adding a sledding hill to the property or something. And so I called the construction manager and I said, "Hey, I'm preaching on this passage. I don't really understand what it means to have a solid foundation. Can you tell me how you do that? And also, by the way, what have you guys been doing?" Okay, like there's nothing. And so he explained to me what it means to build a foundation. He said that the footprint of this building, first of all, you have to take off a foot and a half of topsoil to get down to the compressed hard-packed clay. And then you need 7 feet of that hard-packed clay. And so there's a retention pond over here. All that clay was dug out and put on this footprint. And they had to compact it, and every 8 inches, so 7 feet, every 8 inches, they had to have an inspection to make sure it was compacted enough. Then they dug a trench 3 feet deep, 2 feet wide, all around the footprint. And they poured concrete. And they did it 3 feet deep because You probably knew this already, just like me, but 32 inches is the frost line. And you need to get down below the frost line to 36 inches so that the foundation doesn't crack. So they filled it with concrete, and then they put concrete block over that. And then only then could they lay the concrete pad. And so they were doing a lot. It just wasn't visible. There wasn't anything vertical. And I asked them, I said, "Well, what if you just kind of, you know, took a shortcut and just, you know, put the concrete down?" And he said, "You would have massive problems with the building for the rest of the building's life." In the same way, the foundation of your life matters. What are you building your life on? Is it on Jesus or is it on something else? And there are a couple ways I think we can identify whether we're building our life on Jesus or not. One is taking a look at your identity. And what I mean by that, your identity, is what is it that you find like your deepest meaning and worth in? Is it in the amazing, incredible, unstoppable love of Jesus that he has for you, no matter how you screw up, no matter what goes wrong in your life, what trial or tragedy happens, you know that Jesus loves you, and that's your identity? Or is it in something else, something that is intrinsic in you, something that you do, something that you're good at? And I think this is a real battle. And, you know, Tim Keller has written extensively about this. He wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. I highly recommend. But he talks about this, and he says that if you're building your identity, your foundation, on something that you do, a lot of times your ego will get bruised when you run into somebody who's better than you at that. So, for example, if you build your identity on being like really fit and good looking, at some point in this town, pretty soon, you're gonna run into somebody who's better looking than you and who's in better shape than you. Just go to Starbucks on any given day and you'll find them. And what does that do in you? Or if your grades are your identity, and you want to get straight A's and you want to be the best student, it won't take long before there's somebody you run into who's got better grades than you. Or you may have all A's, and then you're in your advanced math class, and lo and behold, you're in high school, and here comes a sixth grader who's in your class. And, you know, just sorry, you didn't get here in sixth grade. You got here in 10th grade. Or you take your ACT and you get a 30. There's somebody who got a 32. Somebody got a 34. What does that do to you? If your if you are very successful and good at your job, it's not going to take long to find somebody better. If it's wealth, listen, I got news. There's a guy who lives kind of in this town. You're just never going to beat him, okay? You're never going to get there. No matter how many lifetimes of work you have, you're not going to get there. And we all know who I'm talking about, right? So what Keller says is that how you feel about yourself when you come into contact with someone who's better than you, more talented than you, tells you a little bit about what your identity is. And we all know that's silly. We all know that people are better than us and that it's somewhat trivial. But yet, does your ego get bruised when that happens? And even more, your identity. What happens when the winds blow and the floods come and the rain falls? What happens when there is a trial, a temptation, a tragedy in your life? I think how we react in times like that is what exposes our foundation. And note that Jesus doesn't say, it may happen, it may not happen. It's gonna happen, he says. The rain will come, and the winds will blow, and the flood will come. It's what do you do when that happens that reveals your identity. And there are two aspects of this, okay? One aspect is when you're in the midst of just this terrible thing happening, and some of you are in that situation right here and right now. Your life, you don't know why it's happening, but you've lost your job and you are fighting like crazy and you are stressed because of money or marriage is terrible right now, or you have a child who you have raised and you've invested in them and now they're making decisions, terrible decisions that are going to impact them for the rest of their life. And what do you do? Here's one way you can discern whether your identity is in Jesus or something else. Does that drive you closer to God or away from God? Closer to God or away from God? Because it doesn't mean there's no room to be angry when something is happening that's terrible and you don't know why God is doing it. It doesn't mean there's not a struggle. But over the long haul, when those trials happen, if our identity is in Jesus, we will run to him, not away from him. And here's the other thing that you can maybe think about and reflect on, and that is when you are going through the terrible thing that happens in your life, whenever it comes, is it terribly difficult and not the end of your life? Does that make sense? I mean, there's a difference between life being really, really difficult and having hope because you know Jesus is king, you know you belong to him, and being just unmitigated despair that causes you to completely despair of any hope in your life. That's how you can tell whether your foundation is built on Jesus or not. And I'm not saying people don't struggle with depression. Of course people do. I'm not saying that there aren't difficult times. And Jesus followers, Jesus promised us in John 16:33, in this life you will have trouble. It's not that. It's how do we respond to these trials, to the rain, to the wind, to the waves, to the flood. And if our foundation is in Jesus, it will hold over the long haul, even if it feels unsteady at times. So, your identity. Here's the second one, and this is what Jesus sort of closes with, and that is obedience. The way that Jesus' sermon ends, it's pretty open-ended. He says, the crowds were astonished, or Matthew writes, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. It doesn't say the crowds were obedient to his teaching. They were astonished. Wow, what a great message. Did they do it? Will you do it? I don't know about you, but I read verses 21 through 23, and I think that for every single one of us, a little shiver of fear goes up our spines. I mean, I think that's a normal thing. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, do many mighty works, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If your foundation is in Jesus, you will be obedient. You will. And so, summing up the Sermon on the Mount, think with me through these things. You have been horribly wronged by someone, and you're very angry with them. What will you do? Will you be obedient? Will you forgive them and ask God to free you from bitterness and keep choosing to forgive even when you don't want to? And will you treat them as you would want to be treated? Or will you be bitter and will you never talk to them again? Will you never, you know, push them away and or get revenge? Which one will it be? You know which one is the way of obedience. You're just tired of being married. You're in a difficult marriage. You want out. Will you stay and work as hard as you can to make your marriage, if not amazing, at least a little bit better than it is now? Will you hang in there? Will you persevere? You are kind of closet, but you're greedy. You don't like spending money on anybody other than yourself and saving money for yourself. Will you fight that instinct that we all have by being generous with your money? You tell your kids that you're going to do stuff all the time and you don't do it. Or you tell your parents you're going to do stuff all the time and you don't do it. Will you let your yes be yes and your no be no, and actually follow through on the things that you say you're going to do? You know that you are supposed to share the love of Jesus with other people. And you're told that occasionally from up here every now and then. But you've always just thought, you know, I'm not a pro like those guys. Will you stop making excuses and actually take a step of faith and be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and share the love of Jesus, yes, with what you do, but also with what you say? These are all matters of obedience. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus wants from his disciples. He wants obedience. Not just loving him with our lips, loving him with our lives. Certainly, it is no less than loving him with our confession, with confessing that Jesus is Lord and trusting him, but it is more than just our confession. Now, I want to close this by talking about two groups of people here in this room. There's one group here, and you are sensitive souls who you might question your own salvation, and you do love Jesus, and you're here week in and week out, and you're growing in your trust in him. You're just painfully aware of your own sin, your own shortcomings, and all the things that you do wrong and that you can't seem to quite get over. I want you to hear this, that going back to Jesus' analogy, you are building your life on the foundation of the rock. And there is fruit in your life. I see it. Remember this analogy of the fruit tree, that fruit on a tree is the evidence of a healthy tree, okay? It isn't the cause of the tree's health. It's evidence of it. In the same way, in your life, don't let this message get in your head that, well, I just need to do more and do more and then God will save me. That's not it. You are saved by grace, by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. You will never obey perfectly in this life. So you need to be patient with yourself, and you need to keep persevering, and you need to trust that you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul wrote, okay? You are. You're doing it. You're here week in, you're coming, you're learning the Bible, you're growing, you're serving. Just keep on doing what you're doing and rest in that grace. And then there's probably another group here. And with all due respect, I want to speak to you. You're on the verge of making a decision that is going to be really bad for you and for perhaps for your family, or maybe you're going down a road that you know you should not go down and you need to turn around. Or maybe you're just kind of lukewarm. You know, you come when you can and you don't really care to pray that much. You haven't read the Bible a whole lot lately. You're not serving a whole lot, and maybe you're feeling defensive right now, and you know, I'm doing all these other things. If that is you, and you are lukewarm, and you just don't have a lot of heart right now for Jesus, please hear this warning, and please respond by obeying, by doing the things that Jesus calls you to do. And if you have no love in your heart right now, if your heart feels cold and dead towards God, then beg him to give you a warm, soft heart. And keep coming. And make him a priority, the priority in your life. And right now, I want to close by, I'd like us all to pray. And so I'm going to pray for those of you who are feeling lukewarm and half-hearted right now. And I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I want you to have the boldness, if you're feeling half-hearted right now, to raise your hand up as everybody's eyes are closed. They should be closed, okay? Close them. Is anyone feeling that way? Will you raise your hand up? Just as a first act of obedience, yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to ask for God to move in my heart, to change my heart. Okay, let's pray.